You know, today or tomorrow is actually Martin Luther King Day. And today we're going to talk not about the man as much as the movement and the principles of justice. I want to start with this video right now.
I feel that nonviolence is really the only way, because violence is just so self-defeating. A riot ends up creating many more problems for the Negro community than it solves. You can, through violence, burn down a building, but you can't establish justice. You can murder a murderer, but you can't murder through violence. You can murder a hater, but you can't murder hate. And what we are trying to get rid of is hate.
Can we honestly say that it doesn't affect our security and the fight for peace when Negroes are denied their full constitutional rights?
We must come to see that the end we seek is a society at peace with itself. That will be a day not of the white man, not of the black man. That will be the day of man as man. Segregation in public transportation will pass away. The Negro citizens will return to the buses on a non-segregated basis. Things that are being done by you will make Birmingham a better city for everybody.
Of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream.
Bring the attention of the nation to this whole issue in Selma, Alabama.
What he's asking for is right.
I am not known. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah.
And we as a people will get to the promised land.
Sign an executive order outlawing segregation.
Register to vote.
We will speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty.
Tomorrow, our church and likely 200,000 people are going to be marching in honor, not just of Martin Luther King, but of racial equality in our city. Information about that is in your bulletin and on our website. If you've got the day off, I hope you'll march with me. I hope you'll come. I hope you'll be a part of it. But I want you to hear today, first of all, a perspective on the civil rights movement that you might not expect, something from a little bit of a different angle. I want to invite Liz and Ray Sanchez up on stage with me. And I want them to share a story that they shared with me. This is Liz. This is Ray. Let's give some love to them. Show some love. Come on, you can do better than that. It's hard to get up on stage. Come on up here. Okay, so a couple of weeks ago, I know that I had mentioned about the Martin Luther King March, and I had said something about how I perceived the day, and your daughter said something that, man, she didn't say it to me, she said it to you, but it just hit me in the heart. Share that. That's what already I'm crying. Would you share that with them? And I'll,
unfair to show that video first.
I know it. Yeah, that's why I want you to go before I preach.
Thank you. Yeah. Okay. So, yes, yeah, like 2 weeks ago, Kirk asked, imagine the U.S. if Martin Luther King Jr. had not done the work he did. And so our seven-year-old was next to me when he said that, and she turned and said, well, if he had not given his speech, you and Daddy couldn't have gotten married. So that, of course, was a different perspective that I hadn't really thought about. And our kids know a lot about Martin Luther King Jr. We love talking about him and showing them his speeches and talking about how things used to be and how still in this country people can, you know, think that depending on the color of your skin, you're better or worse than someone else, and that we can be a part of, you know, people that stand against that. But the fact that she made that connection between Dr. King's work and our family made it more feel more personal. And even though his work centered on the plight of African Americans in this country, the work he did benefited, you know, our whole country and made our family possible. And we can also, when we consider our families and our friends and our coworkers, we can also see that his work has benefited and blessed all of our lives. And I think also it can be tempting as a white person to feel that the issue of race relations is not my issue, it's someone else's issue. And it's easy to ignore what is not in my backyard and excuse myself as being enlightened and prejudice-free. To give an example of what I mean, I'll tell you a story about my dad. He was a high school teacher in an inner city public school. Most of his students were African American. He taught us about Martin Luther King Jr. But when it came to me telling him I wanted to marry a man from Mexico, he totally forbid it and against the idea. And when we decided to continue and get married, he had to decide whether or not he wanted to continue a relationship with us. That made me think, I wonder if it surprised himself, since he had been such a big promoter of the idea of racial equality, but when it came into his own family, it felt a lot different to him. And so that my point being, there is no their issue and our issue. It affects all of us. And it's something that we all should be examining our own hearts about, as in, do we really believe, as Paul said to the Colossians, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, and that we all are of equal value and identity in the kingdom of God? Do all have a seat at the table? Do all have a place in your own family? And are we all really brothers and sisters in Christ? These are important questions that Ray and I have had to ask ourselves, and they are questions we all should be asking. And we, as a family, are planning to march tomorrow, and we are hoping we'll see a lot of you out there tomorrow. So.
Hey, thank you guys for sharing that with us. You know, one of the things I said a couple of weeks ago, just in preview of today and tomorrow, was that for years, most of my life, I looked at Martin Luther King Jr. Day as a day for Black Americans. But something's really changed in me, and I just kind of want to tell you my journey in that. I think the last few years of highly publicized altercations between Black men and the police, I think the fury of the Black Lives Matter movement, the murder of five police officers in Dallas, for the first time in my life spurred me to go to some of my Black friends and some of my Black neighbors, and I'd never done this before, and I just said, what is it like? What is it like to be a Black American in our nation? And these are people that live in this community, people that are part of this church, some of them. And I said, can you just share with me your experience? Because I don't know it. And all of them had different experiences, but every single one that I spoke with, probably 9 or 10 people, there were two words that were part of everybody's experience. It was the word fear, and it was the word worry. And they live with this undercurrent, these 9 or 10, live with this undercurrent of fear and worry that is based solely upon how they'll be perceived because of their race. Had a long conversation with one group of them, and as they left and I closed the door, they'd come over to my house, and as I closed the door and turned around, and I was thinking about that march to Selma that Dr. King and hundreds of others had done with them. And when I closed the door, I thought, wow, that march is not over. That march to Selma is not over. There's still a distance to go. And I realized, more than I ever had before, that Martin Luther King Day is not a day for black Americans. It's a day for all Americans. I also began to think about the way that I'd been influenced by black Americans over the course of my life. I thought about Coach Lawrence Cross. And Coach Cross, 80-year-old now, he was the head football coach at my middle school. I'm looking at one right now. Coach Cross never smiled. I don't think he knew how to pronounce the word smile. He was a hard man, and we didn't win many games. But I learned, when he taught me, he taught this self-centered little white boy to shut up, quit whining, and get to work. And you know what? There may be a better way to say that, but middle school boys need to learn that. You know, we need to learn, hey, you know, it's not all about us. It's not all about what we want. It's time to get to work. It's time to get the job done. And again, I don't know, maybe we went 3-9 for the year in football, but I learned a lesson from a man whom I would never have known but for Martin Luther King and the hundreds that stood beside him for civil rights. I thought about a man my age. He's a man now, named Carlos. Carlos and I've known Carlos since I was in sixth grade. And from seventh grade on, middle school started in seventh grade, from middle school through high school, Carlos was my friend and my rival in everything. We were in all the same classes, so we competed with grades. We competed in student council election. We competed in athletics, even though we were on the same team. And sometimes Carlos would come out ahead, and sometimes I would come out ahead. But it was always this head-to-head competition that bred respect and friendship. And I remember my junior year, one time after some event, I forget what, Carlos asked me if I could give him a ride home. And I knew that Carlos and I lived in different parts of town, and I knew that Carlos always got on a bus every morning to come over. It had never dawned on me, you know, as a teenager, sometimes our view, our experience of the world is narrow, our view can be narrow. It didn't dawn on me why that was the case. But as he got in my car, I realized for the first time that I had a car that I referred to as my car. And Carlos didn't have that. And that's not the end of the world. But I just realized, whoa, there's a big difference here. Carlos began to give me directions to his home. And we headed toward the east side of Waco. And the demographic of the east side of Waco is lower in economic perspective, descriptions. It's the place where the majority of our government housing projects were. It was predominantly African-American by its demographic. And from what my friends told me, it was a rough place to live. We drove in there and I took Carlos to his home, and it had never dawned on me, and just never crossed my mind, that Carlos might live in a different kind of house than I lived. It was more than half as small, probably 75% less expensive. And as I let Carlos out, we of course didn't talk about any of this, but as I let him out and I drove away that night, as a 17-year-old, I thought, wow, this guy goes head to head with me in every way, and yet he has to overcome such an environmental hurdle just to get to where we are. And my respect for this guy, Carlos, just rose immensely. Still tried to beat him in every place I could. But I respected him because I realized he had a hole to come out of to get to the level playing field in the public school system. And I thought, you know, if it weren't for Dr. King, and if it weren't for the thousands that sacrificed and marched and gave up, if it weren't for Rosa Parks and all the efforts that people expended, I would never have known Coach Cross. I might still be a whiny middle school boy. I would never have known Carlos because we'd have never been in the same school because we would have been segregated. And again, I realized that Martin Luther King Day is not a day for black Americans. It's a day for all Americans because I've been impacted by it so personally. But you know, the civil rights movement was led by black Americans, but it wasn't merely for black Americans. The purpose of the civil rights movement was to remove racial discrimination from all the state and federal laws in our country. That meant that, yes, it was led by black people, and we may think that it was for black Americans, but it was for Americans of every single race. And as that began to sink into my heart and my mind this week, other faces began to appear in my mind of people that have influenced me, have influenced your pastor. I mean, I'll be honest, I thought of Jeff and Kim Gonzalez. Elders in our church, leaders in probably every area we have at our church at one time or another, been part of our church for 10 years. I thought of the insight I get, the encouragement I get, the prayers that they've prayed over me. And I realized, you know what? If it were not for the civil rights movement, we'd be in separate churches. And I would have missed out on them. And you would have missed out on them. I think about the Indonesian couple that lives right next door to my mom. Mom's been through cancer this year. She's lost her husband this year. She fell and broke her pelvis. All this in the last 4 or 5 months. And this Indonesian couple, even though I live 5 doors down every single week, they beat me in pulling her trash cans up to the curb, up from the curb. We wouldn't live in the same neighborhood if it weren't for the Civil Rights Act. We wouldn't live in the same neighborhood if it weren't for the sacrifice of Dr. King and all the people that stood with him. I think of an Indian man I know who's one of the most devoted and generous Christians that I know. I would never have known him. I've got other names and faces that come to mind. People that... There's a Korean man that every time I see him, he just always wants to encourage me. He and his wife, they just always want to encourage me. They don't want anything. They don't even come to church here. They just want to encourage me. I think about the influence of Julie Henderson and Chris Henderson on the lives of my children who've been exposed to them. Julie and Chris are part of our church. We would never be in the same church if it were not for the Civil Rights Act. I think of leaders. I think of Liz and Ray Sanchez. They're leading a life group. They're leading a house church for Crossbridge that would never have taken place. They wouldn't be married. I think of other leaders in our church and how we're blessed indirectly from the Civil Rights Movement. But I never put two and two together. And it just reinforces that Martin Luther King Day is not just a day for black Americans. It is a day for and of all Americans. And I'll tell you one last thing. Last year, the Lord had me begin to develop relationships with pastors. I realized I was no longer one of the younger pastors in the city. I'm getting to be one of the older veteran pastors in our city. And the Lord said, Kirk, you need to bring freedom and joy to pastors in this city. I began to develop relationships with men. We've been meeting, and many have been blessed by our Freedom Prayer Ministry here and the other things. I like to call it, the Lord lets me serve up what's been cooking in the crock pot at Crossbridge. And I get to serve it up to pastors who together represent tens of thousands of people. What we do here, I know we walk in here, and this feels like a relatively medium-sized, small church maybe. But what we're doing here is impacting the lives of tens of thousands in San Antonio because of the platform the Lord has given me as a pastor with pastors. But I'm only serving what we're cooking up together. This week I began a relationship with 4 African American pastors. They'd been meeting together for a couple of 2 or 3 years, but they asked me to come be a part of their group. And so we began meeting monthly for lunch and encouragement. First time was this Monday. One of them is a man named Stuart Perriman, who's the pastor at Agape Christian Fellowship. Stuart's going to be speaking tomorrow. You know, the march is about a 2.7-mile march, ends up in Pittman Sullivan Park, and there's a big stage and booze and food and all sorts of stuff, and lots of speakers. One of them is going to be Pastor Stuart Perriman. And after lunch, Pastor Stuart said, "Hey, Kirk, I want you to be on stage with me tomorrow, on Monday." And I said, "Stuart, man, I appreciate that, bro, but surely there are other pastors that you know better that would be honored to get to be on stage with you." And he looked in my eyes with one of those looks like that you cannot look away from. And he said, "Kirk, you know that speech Dr. King gave, 'I Have a Dream'?" He said, "Kirk, you and me, we're that dream. And we got to show that dream. And more than anything I say on stage, we need to show that dream. I need you on stage with me." So that's where I'll be tomorrow. And again, I was reminded, wow, Martin Luther King Day is not a day just for black Americans. It is a day for all Americans. I tell you these stories because I know you've got stories of your own. And I can't speak to everyone's heart specifically as if we were sitting down and having lunch, but the Holy Spirit can. And so I'm just telling you my journey, because I know as I walked my journey, God was having you walk your journey. And I don't know what that means for you. I just want you to walk the journey with Jesus. I want us to walk that journey together. Because you see, really, Martin Luther King Day is not just a day, and it's certainly not just a march. It's really a commitment to Psalm 103, verse 6. It was one of the verses that Martin Luther King referenced most frequently, that the Lord works justice, righteousness, and justice for all the oppressed. This is the Lord's heart. This is what he does with his time. When he's got all the resources and all the time and all the universe, what he does is work justice and righteousness for all the oppressed. You know, a person can be oppressed. You know what that word in Greek means? It literally means to be pushed upon, to be pushed back against in a way that keeps you from going where you have a right to go. It means being pushed in a direction that you don't want to go and by right do not have to go, but you are oppressed in that direction. And God works for all who are pushed against, all who are pressed and held back and pushed a direction that they ought not to have to go. You know, you can be oppressed by another person, as happened in the evil age of slavery in our nation. And still happens right now in the evil age of human trafficking, in which San Antonio and Houston are hubs for our nation. You can be oppressed also by the past actions of somebody. Someone may no longer be oppressing you, but when they were pushing up against you, they wounded you. They changed the way you thought, and you can live, even without that oppression, you can live with the oppression of fear and worry and hurt and insecurity. You can also be oppressed by the fruit of your own decisions. Jesus says, "I have freedom." If you want freedom, if you want power, if you want a better marriage, if you want a better family, if you want a better life, if you want to have hope, if you want to know God, then come to me. And when we don't, we walk over here and we become oppressed every time. We walk a path that leads to entangled and messy relationships. We make decisions that are destructive, and then we deal with our stress and cope and self-medicate in ways that only compound the problem. Because Jesus has said, "Go this way," and we've gone this way. That is what we call an oppression, the oppression of sin. But what does God do? God works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. I mean, you may, someone could say, I'm being oppressed by the discrimination of other people, and yet in reality, they're oppressed by their sin. And those are two different things. But Jesus came to work righteousness and justice for all the oppressed, to free those who understand why they're oppressed, for free those who are mistaken about why they're oppressed. And David calls him Lord, and that word is different from the word God. That word is different from the word Savior. That word Lord that David uses right there is one that expresses his submission to God, his submission to Jesus. Your agenda, Jesus, is now my agenda. I follow you. And that means if it is the Lord's, if he's your Lord, if he's my Lord, and he works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed, then that needs to be my agenda. That needs to be our agenda together. You know, when Martin Luther King, because of his nonviolent protests, he was arrested. And he was thrown one time into a Birmingham jail. And from that jail, he wrote a letter. It's a long letter. It's to his critics. It's to the people that say, you're doing the wrong thing. Stay in your place. It was to his critics who said, hey, we're for you, but this is not the time, or you're not doing it the right way. And in this long letter, there was just this one section this week that hit me like a ton of bricks. Where Martin Luther King Jr. said this: in deep disappointment, I have wept over the laxity of the church. There was a time when the church was very powerful, in the time when the early Christians rejoiced at being deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. The church was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. Things are different now. So often, the contemporary church is a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. So often, it is an arch defender of the status quo. But the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity. It will forfeit the loyalty of millions and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. When I read that this week, you know, the thing that came to my mind was, not us, not this church. We will not be that church. We're not going to do that. We're not going to love comfort more than we love righteousness. We're not going to cherish affluence more than we cherish justice. We're going to be a church that's different from that. And you know what I thought as I was thinking that? As I was thinking that internal outrage for and with Dr. King's letter. You know what I thought about Crossbridge? I genuinely thought, we're not that church. That's not who we are. For a moment, I thought I was feeling bad and feeling like I was a loser. And then I realized, no, we're not that church. Oh, there's more work to be done, but I'm not preaching today to wake up a slumbering church. This is good news. I'm not preaching, y'all aren't doing enough. What I'm preaching is, y'all are doing it, and there's more to be done. Keep on. See, that's why we give 30% of every dollar away to our church, away from our church. That's why we have 15 separate justice ministries in our fellowship that are led by Crossbridgers. We're doing it. And we got to keep doing it, because that march to Selma isn't over yet. And there is more blessing, and there is more glory for the Lord, and there is more justice and righteousness for people. And God is including cross-bridging it, and I tell our staff this, and I tell our elders it, and I'm going to tell it to you. We have an impact that is far greater than our numbers. This is why I want you to be involved. It's why I want you in a life group. It's why I want you to serve. Because this church, what we're going after, we have an impact that is so much greater than our numbers. I know sometimes when you're a fish that swims in the fishbowl can't really describe the water. And maybe we have trouble with that sometimes too. But as I read this, what the Lord kept saying was, man, cheer Crossbridge on, Kirk, because this church is going after it. Oh, I'm not left unmoved. I'm not, God's spurring me on. I didn't read this letter and think, yeah, I got all that down. I didn't think about this message and all the stories that I've told you and think, okay, I'm all there. I don't need to do anything, as if I'm one of the enlightened, like Liz said. No, but I didn't feel shame. I didn't feel condemnation. I just felt like God was saying, keep on going. Keep on marching. Keep looking for righteousness and justice, not just in the world, but in my home. Keep looking for justice and righteousness in my own life. God wants us to walk in freedom. He doesn't want you to carry spiritual oppression in your life. He wants you to be free from fear and free from worry and free from self-condemnation. And he wants your neighbors to be free and your coworkers. Everywhere you go, Jesus wants to, the light of his love to emanate from you and be a beacon for justice and righteousness for all the oppressed. Take a moment right now and close your eyes and ask the Lord, God, what do I do now? Is the Lord bringing to you a name or a picture of somebody of a different race, maybe, who influenced you positively? I paid $5 for some website and I found Coach Cross's address. Still lives in Waco. And the Lord said, write him a letter. Let him know the influence he had. Is the Lord bringing somebody to mind that you need to thank or encourage? Is there someone that, regardless of their race, is oppressed? And the Lord is saying, you need to be one who speaks the truth of my love to them. Is the Lord asking you to change something about how you think? Is there forgiveness that you need to give to someone? Not that you need to go say it to them necessarily, though you might, but is there forgiveness in your heart that you need to give? Is there some movement or cause that the Lord has laid on your heart that he's saying, hey, I laid this on your heart because I'm going to equip you. Take a step for the sake of establishing that movement. Take a step to ignite the fire of that cause. Lord Jesus, I want my heart to be a heart of justice and a heart of righteousness, God. I want to love your purposes and your priorities more than I love comfort and affluence. Give me a passion, Lord Jesus. Stir the fire of passion for your purposes in the world. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I told you there were 15 justice ministries that are headed by just folks like y'all, Crossbridgers, who the Lord has captured their heart for a particular purpose. If you were following along today with the sermon notes on the Bible app, there's a link to this sheet. There's also a few copies of this sheet that are at either both of our exits. Maybe the Lord, as you read through this, might have you connect with Ransomed Life, a ministry that helps bring girls out of and heal girls who've been victims of human trafficking. Maybe the Lord would have you connect with Embassy of Hope, a ministry that helps victims, women and children who are victims of sexual abuse and domestic violence. See, we got 15 different justice ministries just on this sheet alone. And it may be that you need to get involved in one of these, or it may be that the Lord has stirred your heart for something else and we need to have a second page and start listing more of them. But somehow, tomorrow, today, Jesus wants us to be lights, beacons of justice and righteousness.